We do count it a privilege, our Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves together in obedience to Thy Word. We're grateful for Thy Word, that it is before us, that we can study it, understand it, and apply it by means of the filling of the Spirit. Therefore, may God the Holy Spirit illumine Thy Word to our minds and understanding this evening as we continue our study of 1 John 3, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Again, the offering is a part of worship, and we ask as you give, you do so on the basis of grace and its commemoration. Remember, the Lord loves a relaxed, grace-oriented believer. Ushers? Just in time, eh? Would you open your Bibles again, please, to 1 John 3. Just a fast review of what we learned this morning. Again, we found from John's own viewpoint that he was absolutely amazed that God could love him. And throughout his writings, you will find statements whom Jesus loved, and it's always referring to himself. I think it's a good attitude if we get to the point in our lives where we're just simply amazed that God could love us or do anything on our behalf. But he did nevertheless. But the world, as we know, does not know us. They think we're strange, and only because of the fact that it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, or sons of God, as the King James had it. And it is not yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I suggested to you this morning that the best that we can figure at this point in trying to identify what he is and what he was at the point of the ascension. There are some that suggest that he changed on the way up into a further glorified state. I do not know that as a fact because there is nothing mentioned in Scripture. And when Stephen saw him standing at the right hand of the Father, he didn't say, "And I saw him in the full effulgence of his glory." So it's obvious that what they saw at the ascension is probably what we will see at the rapture, and in translation, we will be translated from this mortal body into a body which is and has everlasting life. Then he goes on and he says, and everyone who has this hope being, of course, hopes 2 and 3 combined, purifies himself just as he is pure. Whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, and we described that quite briefly, but at least we covered it amply as far as I am concerned. And you know that he was manifest, reference he to the Lord Jesus, to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Now it's the next verse, and verse 9, that becomes a real problem. And it's a real problem because people have mistranslated the passage. Let me read it for you, and then let's look at it in all honesty. It says, whosoever abides in him does not sin. Now, is that true? No. Every one of us abide in Christ, and yet we sin. So there's something must be wrong in the translation here. Drop down, if you will, to verse 9. And whosoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. So that means the indwelling of the Holy Spirit prevents us from ever sinning again. And that's not true. So it must mean something else. Well, I wrote a personal pronoun down this morning, and I'm going to look at it again. And by the way, always takes the dative case. Now, in this case, we have this word. This is a subscript under an omega. It is pronounced A-F-T-O, afto. Now, that in our Bible school, that's a ayutau, you know, that business. Now, if you want to sound like a retard, just do that. But in any event, this can be either be, and this is one of those personal pronouns where, unfortunately, the spelling does not give us any clarity. In all the others, we have perfect clarity. We can identify it as masculine, singular. We can identify it as masculine, plural. But in this case, we have masculine, feminine, and neuter all spelt alike in the dative case. So I'm going to opt for just simply changing this from him to it. And the it, as we're going to see in verse 9, refers to the power sphere or the love sphere. Now let's see if that makes any sense. Verse 6, he who abides in it, that is the power sphere, the love sphere, does not sin. Now is that correct? That is correct. Whosoever sins has neither seen him, perception of Bible doctrine, or known him, that is the result of building perception through doctrine. Remember that knowing him here does not refer to knowing him as Savior. I don't know why everybody goes back when they study the Word of God to the simplest forms and immediately identify any verse with the soteriological view. That shows you they haven't grown much further than that. Instead of going forward, they go backwards. And 1 John, obviously, is telling us to move on, as with the book of Hebrews. And if we keep seeing salvation as the issue that's being referred to, maybe that's why all we hear anymore from pulpits is a three-point gospel message on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and some kind of a little Bible-let for Christianettes on Wednesday night, with emphasis on praying for 1,004 missionaries. For some reason, I lost the top to this pen. I don't want to continue that way because it'll dry up. Well, I cannot find it. Maybe I put it in my pocket, which I never do. It was in my pocket. All right. Let me read verses 1 John 3, verses 4 through 9 in the corrected translation. And this, I think, and expanded as well. This will give you a greater idea of exactly what these passages are teaching. Every believer who commits sin also commits lawlessness, and in parentheses, entering into the cosmic system. And we're going to see later there's either cosmic one or cosmic two, and John makes it very clear in the second chapter, do not love the things of the world or the world, and that's the cosmic system. I can't go around throwing rocks at the earth and saying this is the world. Or astronauts get up so many miles out into space and look down and stick their tongue out at the world, and that means hating the world. No. It has to do with the system, the whole idea, the thinking. So life in the cosmic system is lawlessness. Indeed, you know that he was revealed in order that he might carry away our sins. In fact, sin is not in him. When anyone resides in it, he is not sinning. When anyone sins, he has neither seen him through the perception of doctrine, nor come to know him. That's motivational virtue of the personal love for God, plus the adult stage of the Christian life. See, now when you see that in perspective, you see how clear it is. Whereas if you just read it from the English text and don't allow yourself to take it further, you end up with sinless perfection, the Wesleyan view of the eradication of the sin nature, which eventually was brought into modern Pentecostalism. You see, Methodism at one point were very evangelistic. Unfortunately, Charles and John Wesley didn't know much about theology. I know that because historically, when they came to this country from England to evangelize this nation, they weren't even believers. And so they were led to the Lord as a result of coming here. And then they went back, and I have in my library Sinless Perfection, at least I used to, I think it's still there, by Charles Wesley. And the Wesleyan view is that you can reach a certain point in your life where you have completely eradicated the sin nature and its power in your life. Of course, the problem there is you have to assume that the sin nature is resident in the soul. And we know from careful and detailed studies that it is not. It is in the cell structure of the body. And the only way you could get rid of the sin nature would be to get rid of the body. And that's why we're going to have a glorified body so that we no longer have the problem with the sin nature. See, it all makes sense when you have the right perspective and you're on the right approach. If you're on the wrong approach, then nothing makes sense, and you have to force passages to say something that they really don't. Like this, whosoever abides in him does not sin. In other words, if you're a believer, you don't sin. Well, that's not true. And of course, in the Lordship crowd, they even go so far as to define sin. It sounds almost like Clinton. You have to define it to the point where sin is really not sin unless it's in one of these seven or eight categories. And if you are, then you've gone beyond the stage and simply prove that you've never been saved to begin with. Because if you were, you wouldn't do these things. See, again, a distortion of Scripture. Let's let the Word of God interpret itself. And since we have the option of, instead of making this him, it, and it being the power sphere or the love sphere, we know there we cannot sin. Because as soon as one enters in to someone here, there's very little tape left, to someone here who normally cleans the overhead screen, little tape left, Alicia. All right? Here's the power sphere. It's called by various names, but you have the dative plus the word agape in the sphere of love. The dative of sphere in the 5K system, or the locative in the 8K system. See, the Greek language can be broken up into two types of systems. One is called the 5K system, which is generally taught in the lower colleges and for Bible school students. And then the 8K system eventually is taught to seminarians and so on. I learned both. In some areas, I'm more comfortable with the 5K system. In other areas, I'm more comfortable with the 8K system. Here's one of those, where you have the locative of sphere and the locative, that's five, and the locative of instrument or means. Well, the 8K system simply broke it up, locative instead of location, and instrument, the instrumental. It's spelt all alike, so you have to be careful. But see, remember that when you are interpreting the use of a word and you have an option, allow the context to teach you what that word should be. And here, and I haven't read any text that says of it. Is yours? It says he who resides in him, right? And you see, they want to give God the glory here. They want to give the Lord Jesus the glory. Unfortunately, they're doing a tremendous disjustice to the Word of God. Because that says then that if we claim to abide in Christ and be born of God, we can't sin. And therefore, if we do sin, then we do not abide in him. That's a threat. And if there's anyone here who has never sinned after they became a believer, please raise your hand. I want to know what your key is. You've never sinned?
Ever.
Some of you that never sinned. That's my nasally ever. One of these days I'll get rid of this, by the way, and I'm hoping to pass it on to one of you. No, I do not. That's mean. It's vicious. It's like little women in cheap fur coats. You can write to Larry, by the way, and express your hostility toward him for having sent it to me, who in turn read it to you. The men thought it was great, but the women, I could see they were turning redder and redder as it went on. So whoever or whosoever abides in it does not sin. And see, once you're in here, you can't sin. We covered this again this morning. And that explains this passage. This passage tells us exactly what I taught you this morning. As long as you're here, you're under the power of the Spirit. As long as you're under the power of the Spirit, He's the ministering agent. Now, how does verse 9 put it very simply? Well, let's look at it from the corrected translation. When anyone commits sin, he has become an agent of the devil, because the devil had sinned from the beginning. And for this reason, the Son of Man was revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. At the moment that anyone is born of God, he is not sinning. Because, or as it is in the English version, for, his seed, that is the Holy Spirit, keeps residing in it. See, where's the resident place of the Holy Spirit? The divine dynasphere, or the power sphere. Furthermore, he is not able to sin because he has been born of God. Now, we know that at the moment of salvation, every individual at one point in their Christian life entered into the power sphere. That may be the first and last time for most believers. But since you know the difference and you know how to get in and out of fellowship, especially in when you're out, the average believer doesn't have a clue. They're in at the point of salvation, and they experience this invigorating power that they have that they didn't have before. And it's not a sense or feeling. It's that they just have the knowledge of the fact that something has changed in their life. But it isn't long. Maybe 5 minutes goes by, 10 minutes, an hour, and bingo, they're out of fellowship. Now, the unfortunate thing is they don't know how to get back in. And so they go the rest of their lives trying to devise means by which they can appease God, which they couldn't do initially to be saved. See, it's like the Galatian error all over again. Trying to do the works of the flesh to appease God, whereas Paul says, look, you didn't start that way. How are you going to be made complete or mature by the works of the flesh? Well, you see, the Jewish legalizers had destroyed that, and I believe that they're still alive today, only they have different names. All right, so for this reason then, the Son of Man was revealed. Furthermore, his holy seed, the Holy Spirit, keeps residing in it, the power sphere, the love sphere. Furthermore, he is not able to sin, reference to the believer, because he has been born of God. He enters into this state of the divine dynasphere, the power sphere, in the love sphere, en agape, with a subscript. So you can always identify the dative because there's always that little subscript underneath. It may look like a fly speck, but it's a part of Greek grammar. And then sometimes they also add a circumflex over the top. I try to find out what they called it in Spanish, and I remembered and then I just forgot again. Matilda, that's it. I remember Matilda, and that's how I remember the Australians, and then I go tilde. That's a tilde, that little thing over the top. It's a subscript in Greek. And, of course, they should have called it a subscript because, after all, Greek came first. I frankly wish now that I had taped that segment that I saw on Channel 8 yesterday, because I would have passed it out to you, and that way you'd have known what makes me tick. All right, let's get seven things down with regard to this passage. Next Sunday morning, I may go over the entire third chapter because this is a rich chapter, but I want to hesitate here because of our current study, and that is momentum testing. Point one, no believer can sin when he is residing inside the love sphere or the power sphere. Two, when human volition decides to sin, the believer ejects from the divine power sphere and commits the sin and becomes involved in the cosmic system. So here it is simply outlined. Something out here is tempting you. Something out here is trying to draw you out. And you make the volitional decision, you will to sin. And by the way, that also gives us a problem with a verse of Scripture that will be coming up sometime in the year 2001 in Hebrews 10. And it says, if we sin willfully after we've come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. That's nice. That means that anyone who sins willfully can never be saved. And I don't know about you, but I must confess, and this is not a confession, that when I sin willfully. And so do you, by the way. Just thought I'd remind you of that. So there's another problem passage. And I've already overcome that. And as a matter of fact, at the last conference, there was a marvelous paper presented by one of the men who analyzed that entire section. And the answer's right there in the context. But you always get these people that jump on the bandwagon. Immediately they say, Hebrews 6, that's saying the person who sins rejects the gospel can never be saved again. You know, tasted of the heavenly gift and the good things to come, etc., 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 seeing that he crucifies the Son of God afresh and puts him to open shame, etc., etc., etc. Nah, that's not what it's teaching at all. And yet most Bible colleges and seminaries teach that that has something to do with not necessarily the loss of salvation, but, you know, brother, some things are just too deep for us to know. And I've never accepted that. I don't think God sits in the third heaven saying, now let's see if they can get that one straightened out. God doesn't try to trick us. I think we get confused by virtue of the fact that we're not on the same ball field. We're playing soccer at a baseball field. Or we're not dancing, or rather marching to the right drummer. You know, almost like the tempo of the first song that we sang. I don't know where that was going. But eventually we got it straightened out. You know, you notice when we finally started, I started. I used to actually lead the singing with my voice. I didn't have to move my hands around. But then the back walls would start to vibrate, and I thought, well, I'd better not do that. And then I would succeed in completely losing my voice because I can't do anything in moderation. And therefore, well, I can in some cases, but in any event, and then I couldn't speak the rest of the evening. So now I've just decided at my age I shouldn't sing. That's why I don't sing, by the way. It's not that I can't. I'm not sure. I haven't tried it in so many years. All right, now you're out of fellowship. Whatever it was that drew you out, whether it is a sin of ignorance or cognizance, as we covered this morning, now that same volition is going to get you back in. And it's all based on this little Greek word, eon. It is translated if. It's if in the subjunctive mood, which means it can go either way. And the then is understood. And so if we confess our sins, results, then God is willing to do what? Forgive us and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All. So the slate's clean. We're back in fellowship again. We're under the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We cannot sin as long as we're enveloped by the Holy Spirit. And see, that's why so many reject this concept of the absoluteness of the filling of the Spirit. Because once they do that, they have to admit that the status in the love sphere is absolute, and the sphere, the atmosphere outside is the atmosphere of sin, cosmic one, cosmic two. We haven't covered that yet for most of you. We did for a little bit. Remember, connected to this is cosmic one. That's cause, okay? My granddaughter today, well, she was sitting there, and she was reading the word eggs. And she's trying to read almost everything she can get her hands on now. And so they had a puzzle, and you had to look up. They had the words printed at the bottom. And you've seen them where you circle the word. You know what I'm saying? And so she saw the word eggs. And she says, E-G-G-S. Why isn't it X? Well, that's the English language. We give the S a Z sound. Strange, huh? And so I looked at my wife and I said, no wonder kids are so confused with English. I remember in the third grade, I'd say, now this is the rule. In the fourth grade, I would say, remember what I taught you last year? Forget it. This is the rule. And then we get into the fifth grade, and I'd say, remember what I taught you in the fourth grade? No, this is the rule. And that continues all the way up. Even in college, you learn that this is before that, except for this, and the exception to the rule is this and that and the other. And then he'll say, now here's another exception. That's called corruption, by the way. Well, most languages do have corruptible verbs and nouns. Even Greek. That's why it cannot be the language of heaven. I wish it was. Boy, would I have an edge up, huh? Now we have, and I'll be consistent here, with the spelling, Cosmic 2. This is much more intensified than Cosmic 1. This is the arrogance complex. This is the hatred complex. Now, we do have a chart on this, and I'm going to talk to Dave and see if we can get a chart on this. Speaking of Dave, where's Dave? Oh, he's got guard? Okay. There's another word for you. See, I learned how to spell certain words by ridiculously pronouncing them. Rendezvous. Yeah, rendezvous, thank you. We got French and English and German, Old English, Greek, almost every language under heaven combined to make up English. And you can tell. So secondly, human volition decides to sin. The believer is ejected from the divine dynasphere. And why? Because he made the decision to do so. Human volition gets you in. Human volition gets you out. And once you're out, you see, you're no longer under the control of the Holy Spirit. You are now under the control of your sin nature. And the sin nature has a preoccupation with sin. It loves it. It has an affinity to it. It's like a magnet. It's drawn to it. And so, of course, when you confess your sin, you have to admit what you've done. It's not a matter of information. And once you admit that, the working of retroactive positional truth comes in. Since Christ already paid for that sin, it is applied in time, you're restored to fellowship, and you're now in status quo filling of the Spirit. Until the next time. And, of course, I've often taught, and I still believe that, keep short accounts. In other words, you get out of fellowship, get back into fellowship. And if you need to get back into fellowship 30 times a day, do it. And now, I know that some of you are thinking when you reach spiritual maturity that you're not going to sin for 3 or 4 years. That's nonsense. Because the more knowledge you have of sin, which you didn't have before, now all these sins of ignorance that got you out previously are now sins of cognizance. That's what doctrine does. And you can keep short accounts. You don't have to go weeks out of fellowship and wonder why everything is turning to mud. Inside the power sphere, the believer can resist temptation through the application of doctrine. Now, there is the key to the whole thing. See, getting back into fellowship is not necessarily the utopia. Getting back into fellowship just starts the process of your ability to learn. And if you're not learning doctrine while you're in the love sphere, you're not going to stay in there very long. And that's what happens to the average believer. They're in for a short season, and bingo, they're right back out again because they're not aware of the fact that that which they are getting involved with is sin. It's sins of ignorance. And as I said this morning, and I've repeatedly said this over the years, as soon as you sin a sin of cognizance, you come to a conclusion. You know, voila, I must be out of fellowship. Behold, because I can't do that when I'm in fellowship. Now, yesterday you may not even have known that you were out of fellowship. You were anyway. And the younger you are, obviously, the less discipline there is in your life. The older you are in Christ and you advance in doctrine, the greater the discipline will be. But you're thankful for it because you know that that cursing can be turned to blessing just by confession of sin. God can take any circumstance in our life. That's proved in the life of the Apostle Paul. Many things that he did contrary to the Spirit of God, he got disciplined for. But as soon as he confessed and got back in again, that awful thing that was happening in his life was converted to blessing in his life. And we have some of those dynamic letters that he wrote during his imprisonment, the prison epistles. And the circumstances of Paul getting to Rome to write those prison epistles was he got out of fellowship in Jerusalem. He refused to listen to the elders of Ephesus and refused to listen to the Holy Spirit himself. The Spirit of God said, don't go to Jerusalem. So I'm going anyway. It also tells me that Paul had something that most of us would be afraid to do, and that is defy God. Peter did it. Peter, take heed. Not so. You know, right after the atomic blast was dropped, we used to have, in class, in high school, we used to have these rehearsals. What do they call them? Fire drills. But they really weren't fire drills. They were to protect ourselves from atomic attacks. See, it was evident back there then that things might happen at any moment. The Russians didn't like us. We didn't like them. We kind of still don't. But nevertheless, we're still leery of them. You know, communism is not dead, by the way. You don't think that it just, shriveled up and flew away, do you? No, it's still there. The biggest opposition that we have right now to evangelism in Russia is by the communists. And see, they want their stronghold back again because Yeltsin, who is a moderate, can't do what he has to do with the economy of Russia. And if it gets any worse, they're going to go back to communism. Because at least to a certain degree, and I say this with tongue in cheek, they succeeded. In any event, we had these atomic drills. And so we had to get under our desks and put our hands between our legs and put our hands over our heads. And you would do that until you got the all-clear signal. Well, that's the same expression that I use now to describe a believer who says no to God. You know, place head between legs, take hands overhead, and say, look out. And you may not get the all-clear signal. Next thing you hear may be the big boom. Or that still small voice going, which just blew your candle out. All right, in either cosmic system, the believer, point three, only has one option to escape through the use of confession. Again, in the cosmic system, whether it's one or two, the believer has only one option to escape through the use of the confession drill. Point four, no believer ever sins apart from the use of his own free will. No one forces you to sin. Five, cosmic one grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul makes that clear in the Thessalonian letter when he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That may not be an accurate verse, however. The quotation is, the verse may not be. In cosmic two, the believer quenches the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. I think that's the Thessalonian passage. And we'll see the difference. Grieving the Spirit just simply does exactly what it says. The Holy Spirit is grieved in our lives. Quenching the Spirit, as someone has well said, is like taking a bucket of water on a fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit, and just dousing it. You put it out in your life. No power left. You're out of fellowship. And see, that's why I think it's so ridiculous for people who get out of fellowship to claim that they use faith plus rebound to get back into fellowship. Doesn't work. You have no faith when you're out of fellowship. What promises can you accept? And besides, whoever said the confession of sin is a promise? It's a fact. And yet the controversy still goes on, and I'm sure it's going to come up again and again and again. And my understanding is one of their chief proponents somewhere in the Middle West has decided that he's going to quit the church that he was pastoring and went up in the mountains to survive so that he can escape the 2,000-year bug. And I told you this morning exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to be right here teaching God's Word. Now, I don't know what the first is. Well, we won't be here on the first because we usually take that off. But I'll be here on the second or the third or whenever the next day falls in line for the year 2000. Incidentally, you want to play with your computer and see whether or not it'll withstand the year 2000. Just push the clock ahead 5 minutes before the year 2000 and see what happens. But shut it off. Don't keep it on, because the clock will keep running with the internal battery and with the power that it receives through the 110 system. Once you turn the computer off, then it's operating strictly on its internal battery, and that's where all that information is recorded. Mine flipped right over, and it went to the year 2000. My other one went to the year 1980. Because that's its default, 1980. I don't care. I have no problem with that. Now, they're saying it's going to go to the year 00. Maybe that's encoded into that chip. I don't know. But we are dragging our gluteus maximus with regard to doing anything about it nationally. So there's liable to be some sparks flying during that time. So what do? We faith rest. Our trust is in the Lord, right? Right. And if we have to be here with flashlights, I may say to you, bring your flashlights tomorrow night for Bible class. Make sure you keep your batteries burning bright. Lamps trimmed and all the rest of that good stuff. Or we can do something like hook up a generator. We got a way to get around all of this stuff. Of course, I know there's a rub when it comes to buying gas, because you need electricity to pump the gas. Let me just be quiet and move on. All right, Cosmic One then grieves the Holy Spirit. Cosmic Two quenches the Holy Spirit. Six, only volition as the guardian of the soul can protect the believer from the pressure of temptation. It's simple. You have two words in the English language. One only has two letters, and the other one has only three letters. They're monosyllabic. They have one syllable. One is yes, and the other is no. That's one of the earliest words that children learn, no before yes. See, yes is too demeaning. That means they have to obey. I finally got it across to my children that I did not tolerate the word no in our house, and they will all attest to the fact that there's one thing that I can admit, none of them ever said no to me. And yet I hear these kids, no, 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 no. You know, you want to take their tongue and take no out of their vocabulary, or perform a frontal lobotomy or something to remove that word. They use it very quickly, and they stomp their feet. Now, I'll give you a stomp of your feet. Those days, by the way, are gone forever. That's right. They're gone forever. We're raising a nation of monsters, undisciplined monsters. And we who are involved in any type of education know that. I can see it in the attitude of the children. As soon as you approach them and you say, why did you do that? First words, I don't know. That's pretty simple. You must know. I don't know. And they think that crying is the solution to everything. And you know what happens? Some of those boys and girls never grow up, and they bring that into adulthood, and they try to begin a marriage and a family, and they're two little brats married to each other. Happens all the time. All right, so the volition then is the guardian of the soul, protecting it from the pressure of temptation. And the pressures will increase. And remember, if it certainly is exterior pressure, but remember something about exterior pressure. It's not only circumstances and people. It can be demonic as well. And see, demonic pressure is the most subtle of all, because it knows what your soft spots are. It knows your triggering points. It knows what causes you to get involved in sin. I think Satan has a dossier on every believer. And, you know, he's running a 3 million megahertz computer. And he says, bring up Krigler. Let's see what we got on him. And so he compares that and brings up somebody else. Well, we can see that that won't work as we used in this case, because he doesn't have that area of weakness. But look at that area of weakness. Hit him. And so as a carrot is dangled in front of a donkey, not a parallel there, of course. There's no analogy. It's just we use that. Is there a better one? A treat in front of a puppy? I'm not going to apologize for anything I said. A carrot in front of a donkey or a horse to get it to move. Why? Because the horse keeps thinking it's going to eventually catch up with the carrot. And never does, because it's always that far ahead of it. But horses have such simple brains, it doesn't matter. You would get the point right away. You'd say, now, hey, would you stop putting the carrot out there? Besides, I wouldn't do anything about it anyway. So my dossier says, don't use carrots, because it's not going to bother him a bit. And finally, point seven, there are two applications of Bible doctrine in this gate. Resistance of temptation and recovery from sinfulness. Now, next time we take up the second of the tests, which is Cosmic One. The Cosmic One test will be from 1 John chapter 2, and we'll deal with that beginning of next Sunday morning. Let us pray. You're dismissed, and we'll see you on Tuesday night. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time together and the things that we've learned. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.